So what is Dayspring? Well, if you look it up, the definition for Dayspring in one of the dictionaries I looked at is, it's archaic, the beginning of the day, the dawn, the beginning of a new era or order of things, the Dayspring of their youth. So there's two meanings, and both of them apply in Scripture, I would think. So what does Dayspring mean in the Bible? Well, the term Dayspring is only found in two places in the Bible. It's used primarily in the King James Version or any Bible versions that were published before the second half of the 20th century. Dayspring is now considered an archaic word meaning dawn or morning. The King James Version used the word Dayspring in Job 38:12, when it said, "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the Dayspring to know his place?" The New International Version translates this, "Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place?" In this passage, the Lord emphasizes the all-encompassing power. He's the only one who can cause the dawn. The word Dayspring is also found in Zacharias' prophecy at the birth of his son, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But, you know, his son, John the Baptist. Zacharias says that the Dayspring from on high hath visited us in Luke 1:78, King James Version. So we're seeing it, and it's actually pretty critical and important, even though it's like so many words in my lifetime. I was surprised when I was taking composition in college, and a professor started telling us, "I want you to tell me when the words, several of the words that you write in this composition class, when were they invented?" And I was like, why is that super important? Well, it is super important because it ties in with the events of the time that that word was invented. And lots of words in my lifetime have changed and are no longer even mean the same thing, or they're not popular at all. And you say them and people look at you like, what in the world does that come from? Did you just invent a word? No, that's actually centuries old, you know. But much to my surprise, when I was in college and since, a high percentage of words have been invented in my lifetime. And we're still inventing them all the time. It's kind of interesting. I can give you an example of words that change their meaning, too. Not to shun anyone, but gay used to just mean jovial, fun, happy. You know, somebody would say, "We had a gay time." It had nothing to do with homosexuality. Well, now no one would say a gay time and not imply it to be, with rare exception, I think, it'd be somebody older than me, probably. And they're getting harder to find, by the way. I would say, let me read a tad of this and add to my understanding to it for your benefit, hopefully. And my understanding would only be because God has directed and guided me. The word Dayspring still used today is a generic term for a new era. It's no longer used for sunrise. Words like Dayspring have lost or changed their meaning with the passage of time and are one for reason for new Bible versions. The New King James Bible was first translated in English. The word Dayspring was commonly used. In the past 400 years, Dayspring has become archaic and can cause major confusion to modern readers. So I want us to come out of here not confused, and I want us to recognize a word that still has meaning. It's just we don't use it or don't. We think it's archaic for some reason. I personally, lots of times, think the things that are archaic actually are better and need to be bought back. So, it's helpful when studying the Bible to use several versions, wording in order to gain a fuller understanding. So I'm going to read several versions of just this little clip about Dayspring so that you'll begin to grasp all the different things that Dayspring can mean. So hang on to your teeth. And if you have false teeth, and don't spit them out in disgust as I read through all this. All right, so the King James Version. Through the tender mercy of God, whereby the Dayspring from on high has visited us. Luke, the New International Version. Because of the tender mercy of our God, which by the rising of the sun will come to us from heaven. Big difference in the same translation. That was from the New International Version. It's Luke 1:78. You can look that up in yours if you want, but I guarantee I'm going to read it.
So was it the same?
Well, it's translated, and I'm going to show you that in at least 20 different versions. And it's very seldom translated the same. And the reason I'm doing that, let me say that again, is so that you grasp the meaning of Dayspring completely. We want to see all these different intentions of trying to translate Dayspring for different Bibles. So the English Standard Version, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. The New Living Translation, the NLT, because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us. You're starting to notice there's a lot of differences, and as you put them all together, you go, wait a minute, this little word is getting bigger and bigger and bigger in its meaning. Through the tender mercy of, this is the New King James Version. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the Dayspring from on high has visited us. And the New Century Version, with the loving mercy of our God, a new day from heaven will dawn upon us. We'll do that in a minute. I should tell you, Dayspring is capitalized in one section of Scripture for a reason. It's referring to Christ. And after we go through all this, I'll kind of say, you know, now that you have a better understanding of what Dayspring's all about, you know, how do we apply that to Christ? And maybe I get some great answers from y'all before I give you what answers I've gleaned. The American Standard Version, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the Dayspring from on high shall visit us. The Darby Bible, the 1890 Darby Bible, on account of the bowels of mercy of our God, wherein the Dayspring from on high has visited us. And then God's Word Translation, GW, Scripture. A new day will dawn on us from above because our God is loving and merciful. The Holy Christian Standard Bible, by the way, did you notice how many different translations we've gone through, and I'm still rolling through more? Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us. The New Revised Standard Version, by the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us. Hey, come on in. You missed probably the best part so far, but so all these people here will be glad to help you get caught up. The Lexham English Bible translates Luke 1:78 is what we're translating, by the way, and the word Dayspring is what we're discussing. And we sung that in O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, and I've sung that for years and years and years and never recognized that Dayspring was in that or paid much attention to it, I guess I should say. The Lexham English Bible says, because of the merciful compassion of our God, by which the dawn will visit us to help us from on high. The New International Reader's Version, all of that will happen because our God is tender and caring. His kindness will bring the rising sun to us from heaven. For you guys that just got here, we're reading all these different translations of the use of Dayspring in the two places in Scripture that it is. And each one of these different Bibles, translations different, has radically different meanings. They all mean they apply to it, but they're so building. When you put them all together, instead of thinking Day Springs, this little non-complex thing, it starts to get much more. So I've got one more for you, and that's the New American Standard Bible. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. I think I just read that. So, what's important this time of the year to study Day Spring? Why is it, you know, like I said, very appropriate? Well, I'm going to fall into one of my favorite readings, and you just have to bear with me this time of the year. And if I went a year without this, I'd be highly disappointed. So if you're not familiar with this, I don't know where you've been in your life, unless you're awfully young. But I'm going to go from Luke. Oh, not yet. I'm going to go from Luke, though, and tell you Zacharias. Zacharias, if you don't remember, if you are just in la-la land like I do every once in a while and go, who is that? Although I've read scripture from end to end like crazy, is John the Baptist's dad. And if you remember, when he was told that his wife was going to bear a child, he didn't receive that very well. And the consequences were that his mouth was silenced. So he couldn't speak. And all the neighborhood came to find out what the name of the newborn child was going to be. And he couldn't speak it. His wife told him it was going to be John. And they were like, why would it be John? That's not, you know, Zacharias' name or his father's name or his grandfather's name. It's none of the family names. Why are you using John? And Zacharias wanted to explain, and the only way he could was to write. And they said, certainly it's not the name. And then he wrote, certainly it is the name John, basically. And surprise, surprise, his voice returned, and then he prophesies. So let me read his prophecy for you. And the father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spake by the mouth of holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hands of our enemies might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto the people, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, capitalized, to give light to them that sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then, of course, John the Baptist, the child, grew up, waxed strong in the spirit, was in the deserts till the day of his shewing into Israel. So the end of the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's this 400-year gap. There's no prophets or anything. All of a sudden, 400 years later, here we go. Here comes the next prophet, the strong one, John the Baptist, and his father leads off by prophesizing all this. Now comes the part that I like to read, and if you've not heard, I don't know how young you are or where you've been all your life, or if you're just fresh at being a Christian. And I don't think any of you are. So if you've not heard this, I'll be stunned. And it came to pass in those days, automatically saw everybody's face just change. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee unto the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were so afraid. I bet they were sore afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And all that they had heard, it wondered. All that heard it wondered at those things which they were told by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that he had heard and seen as it was told to him. Wow. So, here we are. So if we take day spring as the breaking of dawn, then anything before Christ would be darkness. And along comes Christ, and here comes the sun. Kind of interesting, because John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men," talking about Christ. Also, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." So we're at the point that can aggravate me on occasion at Christmas. Hopefully, not many of us are doing it, but I can be honest and say I've done it on occasion. We're all super concerned about Christmas time, and Santa Claus, and stockings, and decorations, and how many lights can I jam on my house and have it look decent and not just ridiculous, you know? And can I get some new technology that really shows something special? I remember when all of a sudden everybody got the things that project images up, and that was neat for about a year, and then we were all like, "Ugh, don't like that anymore." But the other thing is all the rush to go get gifts. I mean, we run to the stores like crazy. If you hadn't noticed it, traffic is worse than it's been in a long, long, long time. The other day, I did 4 cycles of one of the lights on Skybow because the traffic was that backed up. You couldn't get through that light for anything, it seemed like. And everybody was jammed up so much in front of them from the intersection that you couldn't get 4 or 5 cars out before they were all jammed up waiting for the light to change again, you know? But everybody's running to get the gifts, and they're really concerned about, what do I get Uncle so-and-so or aunt, you name her, or nephews and nieces, and how much money can I spend? And kids always want the one thing that's the hardest thing to get, it seems. So everybody's running to the store trying to get the last version of whatever the current thing is that kids want the most. But Amazing to me is the fact that we have the ultimate gift of gifts, and we're running around celebrating Santa Claus and not paying due respect to this gift. You don't know how many times I have had a Christmas meal with someone else, and they pray, and I hear nothing in their prayer about the birth of Christ. I mean, why are we celebrating this at all? So I don't want us to lose the special meaning of Dayspring. We are not in the dark waiting for Christ to come. We're not, like so many people were reading all these things about the Savior's on the way, the Savior's coming, the Savior. Well, he has been. He's going to come again the second time, and we know that. But we know he has been, and we know he was successful. Lots of people don't fully grasp how critical Christ's coming was in several regards. And one of those that most people don't grasp that I talk to is, before Christ accomplished all this, we were slaves to sin. Not even the option to break away from it, even if you wanted to, you couldn't. And Christ's arrival has broken all that. We're no longer slaves to sin, and we're asked to repent. Now, I'll be point-blank honest and say, like I've said from the pulpit before, the Lord tells us, if you love me, obey my law. Well, none of us obey it perfectly. None of us are sinless, and it's the absolute reason that we need Christ. It's also the absolute reason that he is the best gift. Most of you know I lost my wife just short of 3 years ago. March 4th, it'll be 3 years. And I watched her go, and her sister was with me, and I, you know, everybody said, how come you're not sleeping? I said, because I'm not sure you guys would recognize when she's leaving. And they go, what do you mean? I said, well, you know, I used to be EMT, and I've had a lot of training, and I'll sense and recognize things you won't normally sense. So we're sitting there, I'm holding Helen's hand, and all of a sudden I recognize she's getting ready to depart. And I tell her sister, Tammy, go get the rest of the family now. This is going to happen pretty quickly. She gets up and walks the slowest I've ever seen, and I'm like, do you think if you go slow, this is not going to happen, or what? I mean, what? And finally, I called down the hall and said, y'all need to get here. Everybody rushed in, and they watched Helen take her last four or five breaths and go. And if you spoke to me the week that Helen, before she died, you would have noticed one thing that just really frustrated me at the time. I went through a stage like teenagers do with a voice change. The emotion and the stress of all that, I would speak and all of a sudden lose the pitch or tone and go, you got to be kidding. I'm going to start sounding like a girl here in a second, you know. And it would just totally surprise me. And right before Helen left, I literally prayed, Lord, take her before she suffers. And don't let her suffer terribly. And big emotions are arising now. So, after she was gone, my sister-in-law goes, well, somebody needs to pray. I said, I've got this. And I stood up and prayed and gave great thanks for the Lord taking her and knowing where she was. And when I finished, Tammy said, that is the best prayer I've ever heard. And I said, well, you look straight up and you'll know where it came from. Yep, it was not me. Straight up and you'll know where it came from. The Lord guided and directed me for this prayer, and my voice was in perfect control. And I was so surprised how it was very dramatic and perfect, and everybody was standing there just awestruck, you know, and looking at Helen going, wow. And I've been able to share with others who lost their spouse that I would never ask my wife to come back. You know, you hear all these songs, what would you pay to have your spouse come back? I would not. She's in a far better place than I could ever provide, and she no longer suffers or hurts. So this is the time that we need to really celebrate the gift of gifts. So we've got plenty of time, but I'd love to hear you guys' thoughts or considerations or feelings, or even if you don't agree, you can just tell me why you don't agree, and I'll cordially listen and maybe disagree with your disagreement or agree. You know, I mean. Sure.
In the verses that you read, was the only capitalization of the word dayspring, and then did the other translations right use all lowercase? Because
some of them used lowercase and some of them didn't. And you can tell by the translation somewhat, because if it's referring to the light itself, they're frequently not saying it's Christ, although he is the light. And like I said, when you read 1 John, I can read several things. The Word gave life to everything and that was created, and his life brought light into everyone. There's several different translations of 1 John 4, which is basically saying that Christ is the day spring. Yeah, I would not disagree with that statement at all. The fact that Dayspring doesn't exist anymore in most translations, you know, is kind of interesting. Like I said, now after that I've looked at all this and read that and looked at a couple other, I mean, we could go into great detail, but if we do, we'll run out of time for sure. Yes, ma'am.
It was interesting. Just a side note on the verse in Luke. I was going through that with the kids this week. We've just been kind of slowly taking it in chunks because the four-year-old is a limited times attention span, but I was struck in the prophecy by Zechariah. I can imagine, and I could be wrong, but the first part, you know, it's almost like he's preaching and he's praising God in front of the multitude, but then the part where he says a new child, and it's like I just can imagine him turning to the baby and picking him up and holding him up and talking. The word, the use of the word gentle really struck me in there, and I was talking to the kids and we were discussing about how when you have a baby, you're very gentle with them. You know, the mother is always, she touches the child, she caresses the child. And, you know, when you have a small child, you just everything you do is gentle. And just the idea of how gentle God is with us, that's something that our culture has lost. They see God as the big meanie who wants to ruin their fun. But the idea that he is gentle with us, like a newborn child, and that he, you know, his mercy is gentle, it struck me in a new way.
Well, I love your statement about being gentle, because I remember the first time trying to hold a newborn, and you're like, man, I got to make sure I support this neck perfectly, and, you know, yeah. And I remember our kids, they weren't that grown when I was tossing them in the air, and my wife was having a fit. No! You know, of course, I never dropped them or anything, but, and they thought it was the funniest thing, you know, but the thing that's kind of interesting in the section you were just talking about is Zacharias was being chastised by all these people that came to visit, and they were dissatisfied. And look how he responded with this prophecy. Just probably blew them all away. They're all probably standing there, responding one of two ways, change of attitude or getting even more upset or frustrated with them. That, unfortunately, is one thing you can be promised of. If you're a Christian, you are going to be challenged, and when you stand strong for Christ, you're not going to be perfectly received from everyone. Please don't be surprised. It's a true sign that you are a Christian. Yes, ma'am.
As soon as you started talking about Dayspring and the definition and the different translations, I just could not help but just over and over in my mind, I kept thinking of post tenebrous lux. I love that phrase so much. He bought me a shirt with it on there because I love it, which is Latin for after darkness, light. Because, like you said, that is, Christ is the light after the darkness. We are dead before he resurrects our hearts. And so I just love that phrase. So that as you talked about Dayspring, I just kept thinking of that. After darkness, light. He is the light after the darkness.
I love your statement, and I have to add to it, it's eternal. It's not just, the gift is an eternal gift too. I mean, we're talking about eternity, and you know, I don't like the other option at all, and I'm so grateful.
Yeah, that's a big out of the darkness.
Well, you know, what kind of gift can you give that has eternal blessing? You know, I've tried to give things that our kids would grow up with and always want and hopefully keep their whole lives and stuff, but that's not eternal. Yeah. And it's easy for some valuable thing like that to get lost. I mean, I don't know how many people I know that have lost their wedding diamond one way or another, or their wedding band. Oh, I see. There's a few people that are agreeing they've done that. We had a fellow at work get his ring stuck and almost lost his finger because of it on a piece of equipment, and we weren't allowed to wear rings anymore at work. So she definitely has the keys. I think probably the only thing that would show more child control is if she was carrying a cell phone. Well, I don't want to drag anything out, but I would take any questions or comments, or I'm not the only one in the room. There are some, I would think, wiser, more experienced people than I am in the room. Where are you all at in the Christmas season, being 6 days away now? You know? Is everybody caught completely up? I can tell you I have decoration zero up, not even the tree yet. And I have boxes of cards to send to so many people, it's not even funny, and I haven't had time to touch them.
Well, I think that, you're talking about just, I think you're absolutely right that we can get wrapped up in the material stuff of this season. It's very easy to do that. And giving gifts to each other is a blessing. I mean, it's a joy. I love giving gifts to my children and my husband and watching the joy as they open them. But we do, you know, make a point. We personally don't do Santa in our home, but we do give each other gifts. But we make a point to reiterate as much as we can why we're giving those gifts. And we tell our children, because these gifts are just a very little tiny kind of symbol or glimpse of the ultimate gift of Christ. Because we were given the ultimate gift of Christ, we then have the ability and blessing to give each other these small, non-eternal gifts, but gifts nonetheless. But we do, I do, like you said, I think it's important to constantly remind ourselves of that so we don't forget why we're giving these gifts. As wonderful as they are, it's not because of...
Well, Helen and I were so mean to our children. We would not let them open gift one until we had breakfast. So we get up in the morning and they all come get you up. You know, you weren't going to sleep. You're going to go take breakfast now, you know, because the gifts are waiting. But the biggest reason for that was we'd have prayer before, giving great thanks for exactly what I'm talking about. So our kids, you know, we made it crystal clear. This is, you know, the ultimate reason we're celebrating Christmas is Christ. In the birth of Christ. And I've seen years where I thought our kids got too much. And you go, wow, don't think we should do that again. And I've seen the reverse when I'm first married. I don't know how many of you guys have been there, but somebody posted on Facebook the other day, buy your wife, I can't remember what the tool was, a vacuum cleaner or something for Christmas, and she'll never forget. A lot of truth in that, even if she asked for it, you know.
I'd be totally fine with that gift, for the record.
With a good vacuum cleaner, yeah. Yes, sir.
And I guess it shouldn't amaze me, but it does every time. Like, you know, I was just reading here while you were going through it, and, you know, how everything was laid out in the Old Testament, pointing to what we just talked about in Luke 1, and, you know, Malachi in the Psalms, Isaiah, it's just amazing, and it all came to pass exactly as it does. So we stand here looking, you know, in expectation for the second coming of Christ, which these people who were in the Old Testament were, like you said, were, you know, expecting. You know, they lived their lives and did not see the fulfillment of Christ, and then Christ has come. And so, you know, I kind of said this last week when I was teaching, but you know, that huge importance of We need to live our lives on a daily basis how, with that expectation that Christ is going to come again and put his kingdom here on earth. I mean, he's with us now. Emmanuel is with us, God with us. So he is here. He is with us right now. And so we need to live our lives like that. We need to look at the unseen things, not the seen things. The seen things are the commercialization of this holiday season, the Christmas, the Advent season. But we do, I agree with Liz, Elizabeth, the giving of gifts, the only reason we're giving gifts is because Christ has come. He gave us that gift. But it's a durable gift. It's, as you said, it's eternal. It's everlasting. It's long. And all of the gifts that we give, whether they're diamonds or whatever they are, like you said, they get lost, misplaced, and they tarnish. And we can't.
Oh, worse for me, I outgrew my wedding band, and Helen gave me a wedding band with a small diamond in it, which I was like, ooh, I really liked it. And when they couldn't wear it at work, my hand, I was still not an adult, I guess, grew enough that I couldn't wear that ring anymore. And it was two types of gold, the white and yellow together, and they told me we can't expand or stretch that. And so I still have that. Maybe when as I get older, I'll shrink where I can put it on, but something other than my baby finger, you know. But
we just don't need to lose sight of that, is all I'm saying. We need to be joyous, obviously, that Christ has come and we celebrate his birth. But, man, we need to be joyous throughout the year.
Oh, yes. To me, it's amazing. I listened to R.C. Sproul today or yesterday, and he read a section where Christ goes in, they hand him a scroll, and he reads about the coming of the Savior. And then he rolls the scroll up and hands it back. And then normally, he would do a sermon, the equivalent of what we would call a sermon. So everybody's waiting to, okay, we've heard about this guy, and he's done all these things. Can't wait to hear this sermon. And these are all people that are in where he grew up area. And Christ goes. It's occurred, today's the day. And that's it. Sits back down, and everybody's like. And of course, he had two different responses, the ones who believed and the ones who were furious. But, yes, sir.
The Greek word that Luke used here is anatome, and probably under the influence.
Can you say that again?
Yeah, the Greek word that Luke used here is anatome.
Is that for the spring?
I mean, the spring or sunrise. And probably under the influence of this text, that became a person's name in several languages. So in today in French and Russian and Greek, it would be a person's name, anatome. Maybe you've heard that somewhere. Occasionally used in English as a person's name.
So I told you we had people here that are a lot wiser and smarter than I am. There's a little tidbit of that. No, I did not. Primarily because I wanted us to focus on something we understand really well. Here's cinnamons. Boy, I got cinnamon on the brain. I would use my cinnamon donut right now. I don't know if you know it either. Cheesecake is in very short supply. The manufacturer, yeah.
Cream cheese,
right. And well, hang on. If you want to get $20 free, buy a cake and send back in to the manufacturer of cheese, and they'll send you a $20 certificate.
Really?
I was absolutely stunned when I heard that.
It's a marketing ploy because they don't want people to be angry that they're out of their low on cream cheese, so they're trying to give people happy feelings by giving them other baking supplies.
All right, so let me give you some synonyms. Not
more to say on that, but I'll just bury you.
I don't know if you're don't like that kind of cheese or what. All right, here's some synonyms of dayspring. Dawn, daybreak, break of day, crack of dawn, sunrise, first light, first thing in the morning, early morning, cock crow. You have to be a farmer to appreciate that. And no, you don't. I grew up on a farm when I was younger, and I definitely have been wakened many times. Sun up, dawning, peak of the day, peep of the day, and aurora. So there's, if you wanted better explanation of what it means or stands for, there's several more ideas to give you a general gist. I mean, I could go on and on and on and on and on with a whole bunch more of scripture about all this, but there is no time, and I'm grateful, actually. Let me give a moment of prayer. Our Lord and our God, we are humble before you for who you are, a holy, holy, holy God, and very, very grateful, Father, for the huge blessing of Christ. We are fully aware that none of us are sinless, and the cost of a single sin has eternal consequences. We are very thankful that Christ has paid the consequence cost of our sins for all of us who have been chosen by you. We thank you for the calling, Father, and we celebrate strongly the birth of Christ, our Savior, and the knowledge that he is coming again, and that we will spend eternity with him and you and with brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, Father, for this study. Pray your blessing upon everyone here. Pray your blessing during this holiday that everyone is healthy and there is no major trauma or issues in their lives this time. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.